spectacle both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring possession. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I'd like to share with you this morning on this topic, don't quit now. Don't quit now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your holy word. It's a light for our feet, and it's a lamp, Lord, for our pathways. Jesus, you said that the word of God is like seed. So we ask that our hearts might be good soil right now so that we can receive and retain everything you have for us from this time around your word together. Jesus, you said that the words that you speak are spirit and life for your people. So we ask the help of the Holy Spirit that he would come now and minister that life to us now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, the letter to the Hebrews, as the name suggests, was written to Hebrew Christians, to the Jewish believers in Jesus who lived in that first generation following the death and resurrection of the Lord. Although you and I have grown up in a day and an age when it's considered unusual for Jewish people to believe in Jesus, we need to recall that for the first years of the church's history, you actually had to be Jewish to believe in Jesus, or so they thought. There is some mystery to the book of Hebrews. It's an unusual book within the New Testament because it's anonymous. The early church strongly believed that Paul was the author, in part because of passages like the passage which we've just shared with you. Nowadays, some people have suggested that Barnabas or Timothy or Phoebe or someone else was the author because of various things in the text and the situations. Other people have different ideas, and we just simply don't know. So I hope you'll bear with me and excuse me this morning if I just refer to Paul out of force of habit. What we do know is that Hebrews was written to a people who were in distress. They were people who had known some wonderful victories and people who had experienced some wonderful moves of the Holy Spirit. But they were also people who were now experiencing weariness and affliction and experiencing discouragement. Persecution had also been a common thing for the young Jewish church from the beginning. And you can go back to the very first few chapters of the book of Acts. In fact, you could go all the way back to those first few weeks after the day of Pentecost, and you can notice that people were being persecuted because they decided to follow Jesus. Later on, the religious leaders heavily persecuted the Jewish followers of Jesus. Jesus had prophesied, as you may recall, that the time would come when people who believed in him would be thrust out of the synagogue and even persecuted physically, and those things did come to pass quite literally. To be a believer in Jesus in that environment was to be considered a traitor to tradition and a traitor to the established order that had been handed down. We know that thousands of people believed in Jesus, including, the Bible says, a great number of the priests, but certainly many did not. And a jealous and a religious spirit prompted the birth of great persecutions of the church and persecutors, men like Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. The Bible says that Paul laid waste to the church and he hauled people off to prison. When Paul reflected back on his experience, on his former life as a persecutor of the people of Christ, he said, "I myself persecuted the church of God beyond measurement." That means a lot, in other words. And once Paul believed in Jesus, he also was persecuted more than any of them. But in the plan and the providence of God, persecution of the church created more growth. Many believers scattered from the home base in Jerusalem, and they went and they shared the gospel everywhere, including cities of the Gentiles, not just the Jews. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, James, the Lord's brother, was the bishop or the overseer of the church. And even though James was widely respected as a man of holiness and a man of prayer, he was much respected even by the non-believing Jews. James was killed for his faith in Christ about 30 years after the resurrection of the Lord. So it's important for us to know as we read the book of Hebrews that this church, the church in and around Jerusalem and Judea, had been undergoing persecution, sometimes very fierce persecution, for 30 years solid. And as a result, as I said, they were weary and they were discouraged by this point. Some were ready to throw away their confidence and give up their labors. Some were even ready to compromise their beliefs by trusting again in the Jewish sacrificial system for their sins instead of trusting in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I've given you this background, and I've given you some background about the situation of the church so that we can understand that this letter was not written just for people who were being tempted by sin, but these were people who were tempted to throw in the towel completely. They were people who were what we might call in our slang, we might say they were shell-shocked. They were suffering constant pressures, constant pressure to conform, and they were trying to recover from the tragic loss of the church leadership they had known for decades. In Hebrews 10, the writer is encouraging the believers to keep going and not to quit. Everybody say, don't quit. He says, don't quit now. Keep moving forward. Remember everything that you've been through and don't give up. See, the devil wanted to make them weary so that they would quit. But God allowed them to experience weariness so that they would know that He is their strength. The devil wanted to afflict them so that they would compromise and give up on Christ. But God allowed them to be afflicted so that they would know that He is always faithful to His people. And there may be some of you here today who are just a little bit or even more than a little bit worn down by life and circumstance. Maybe you've even experienced persecution or loneliness which has come your way because you've decided to follow Jesus. You may be reflecting on this Labor Day weekend that you've labored for the Lord for many years in some cases, and you're wondering now what the fruit of your life and your labor has been. Maybe you've been tempted, like the Hebrews, to compromise in your faith. Maybe tempted to do some things you shouldn't or run with some people you shouldn't be running with because sometimes the pressure has just been too great. I believe that God is saying to you and me today, and I believe that God is saying to all of us who've labored for Jesus, whether you've been serving Him 30 days or 30 years, He's telling us the same thing He told them, and that's you have need of endurance. Don't throw away your confidence in Jesus because it carries with it a great hope of reward. Jesus is coming soon. And when Jesus comes, all of the work that seemed to bear little fruit at the time will actually be seen to have borne tremendous fruit that we cannot now see. Don't draw back now. Keep pressing on and keep working to receive the full reward that the Lord wants to give to each of us. And I want to ask you to take a few minutes with me this morning, and let's see what the Lord has to say about His labors and draw encouragement from His word. I find here in Hebrews 10 three reasons to endure and not to quit. Paul gives us three reasons to endure, and the first one is this. He says, don't quit now because you've already come so far. Don't quit now because you've already come so far. Paul tells us that we have already endured reproaches. In verse 33, it says, you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and afflictions. What is a reproach? It's a word that we probably don't use too much nowadays. Your Bible may have a different word there in that place. But a reproach is when people use their words, use their language to put shame upon you. When they slander you or deride you, when they demean your dignity and your status. And it's probably the case that many of you have experienced this. Now, it's true that we live in America, and historically in our country, there has been very little physical persecution. Nevertheless, many people have noted, and maybe you have as well, that hatred for Christianity in our nation seems to be on the rise. It's broader and deeper, maybe, than it's ever been. Jesus warned us that a man's enemies would be those of his own household. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you have lost friends because of the gospel, have lost companions that you used to socialize with. When you began to walk with Christ, they turned away from you, perhaps. They reproached you. Some of you here have experienced the opposition of relatives who have even told you, and I've literally heard this from people in the congregation more than once. Some of you have experienced the opposition of people who've told you to your face that they would rather have you be on drugs than follow Jesus and be one of those people. And we're the crazy ones. Beloved, it's time to be like the Hebrews and adopt this mentality that we are going to endure. And that we're going to, as Paul says later on in this letter, bear the reproach of Jesus. Jesus says, if they've mistreated me, they'll mistreat you as well. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 that if you are reproached because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God will be resting upon you. Pastor, lots of people have been praying for the glory of God to come upon them. Well, that's one way they can get it. We're not all signing up for that one. But you know, we read in the book of Acts that the apostles rejoiced in their spirits that they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace and reproaches for the name of Christ. So Paul says, don't cast away your confidence. Remember those former days when you endured so much reproach. Remember the names you were called. Remember how gladly you were willing to be counted among those who follow Jesus. Some in our church have literally even been disowned by their families, considered dead and not spoken to for decades because of Jesus Christ. Don't let the reproaches that you have suffered be for nothing. Have confidence in the Lord also. I believe we need to have confidence in the Lord that by our love and by our patient endurance, many of those who disowned you and rejected you will come to faith in Christ. Many people have heard of St. Augustine, who's one of the great theologians of the church, lived about 1,500 years ago. But did you know that St. Augustine's mother, Monica, prayed for 30 years to come to faith in Jesus Christ? Augustine was a mocker, a drunkard, and a pervert, the trifecta. And he finally did get saved after 30 years of Monica's prayers. God broke into his life in a supernatural manifestation and saved him. And he became the greatest theologian that the church produced over the next 8 centuries. That's pretty good. Don't give up praying, even for the people that hate you, that mock you because of the name of Jesus. Don't cast away your confidence, which carries with it such a great hope of reward. He says in this verse, we should also remember how we endured afflictions. Maybe you've received more than just reproach. Maybe they did more than just call you a holy roller or a Jesus freak. Maybe you were persecuted more outwardly. Don't let that have been for nothing. Hold on to Jesus and trust him. You see, Peter tells us that if we suffer for Christ, we should simply entrust our souls to God because he's a faithful creator. He'll handle it. He'll hold on to you. We read in our text that many in the Jewish church joyfully accepted the loss of their status and even their goods, even their possessions. You may be like them today. Maybe you've been passed over for promotion or even let go from a job because you wouldn't lie. You wouldn't sign that falsified form. You wouldn't compromise the truth. Maybe you've been considered untrustworthy in some circles. Maybe you have been in a job where you were not invited into the inner circle because you wouldn't participate in the same type of immorality that the people in your job were engaged in. Maybe you've suffered great losses for Jesus and lost possession. Maybe persecution has hurt you in your wallet. Don't cast away your confidence. Receive strength in your soul like the Hebrews did by remembering that in heaven you have a better and a more enduring possession than anything you could ever possess down here. You've already been through so much and you went through it gladly because you knew that God has something better waiting for you. Don't quit now. You've already come so far and you've already been through so much. Three reasons not to quit. The second one is this. Paul says, don't quit now because Jesus is coming soon. Don't quit now because Jesus is coming soon. In verse 37, it says, for yet a little while, in other words, just a little while longer, and he who is coming will come and will not delay. He who is coming will come and will not delay. I don't know about you, but I'm very glad that we're told that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a single day to him from his perspective in eternity. You know, if Jesus had come when some of us were younger, we might not have been ready for his coming. So anything, what I'm saying is anything that seems like a delay to you in the Lord's coming, we should really view that as mercy on our behalf and mercy for those who don't yet know the Lord as you do. Nevertheless, every generation has to face the biblical truth that Jesus is indeed coming soon and perhaps in their lifetimes. The early church certainly lived with the expectancy that Christ could return for them. And in every generation, we as Christians have been called to live and to work with that very same sense of urgency. Maybe there were some things about the Lord's return that were not as clear to the Hebrews as they are for us. See, Jesus had prophesied that the temple and the city would be destroyed after his death, and he prophesied that the Jews would be scattered all around the world. And of course, we know that those things did literally come to pass. I don't know if the Hebrews or if others in the early church ever imagined that there would be a divine delay of some 2,000 years, but now we have every sign, which they did not, that the coming of Jesus Christ is right at the door. And if Paul could tell them not to quit because Jesus was coming soon, what would he say to you and me who live in 2012? Don't quit now. Because Jesus is coming soon. See, today we can hardly turn around without spotting the signs that point us to the very soon return of Christ. One sign that we see is the sign of apostasy. The word apostasy means falling away from the faith. In Greek, it's the idea that you have been standing in a certain place or level or position, and you have come down or fallen down from that place you were standing. And the apostles teach us in different places in their letters that in the last days, people would depart from the faith and that they would listen to seducing spirits instead of listening to the word of God. Society, in case you haven't noticed, is coming to a place of total rebellion against God and against his word, against his order for the home, for family, for government. Not only are people agitating for different kinds of marriage, as you know, but I saw in the news just this week that down in Brazil, a civil union was approved between three people, a man and two women. Church people are planning and doing and approving and promoting things that have never been imagined since the beginning of the world. And if we do not take to heart what that means for us, then we are truly asleep. But thank God, another of the signs of Jesus' return is the sign of success. There are signs of success everywhere. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the end would not come until the gospel had been preached to all the nations for a witness. So I'm going to give you a chance to get happy now. Many of you will remember when America's enemy was not terrorists, but it was the Soviet Union. And those of you who have a little gray, maybe some of you baby boomers, you remember having to duck and cover. Maybe you had to jump under your desk at school to prepare for a nuclear attack, which thankfully never came. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. A school desk doesn't do much against an H-bomb anyway. So it's really good that the Ruskies didn't come and get us, right? But here's my point. Who would have believed that some of you that are sitting in this very room, that you would one day go and tell people in the former Soviet Union about Jesus Christ? See, for reasons of politics or hatred or what have you, man can erect his walls, but the Bible assures us, and we've seen the proof of it, that the Word of God cannot be bound. Today, we are seeing the greatest success of the gospel since the first century. More Jews have come to faith in their Messiah in the past generation than have done so in all the generations combined since the first century. More Muslims have come to faith in the last 10 years than have come to Jesus in the last 10 centuries. Do you know where one of the greatest revivals in the world is taking place right now? In the nation of Iran. Did you know that Los Angeles is loaded with people who fled Iran? And you know what they're doing? It turns out that so many people in Iran have satellite dishes because they want to get the straight scoop from the outside world that their government certainly won't tell them about. And there are gospel broadcasts in their own language, in Farsi, in the Persian language, that are being pumped out of Los Angeles 24/7 via satellite. And thousands of people are hearing the good news of Jesus in Iran coming from those centers of Persian ethnic background. More Buddhists, more Hindus, more pagans of every kind are coming to Jesus. I want you to know, church, that the end of church history is not woeful. It's wonderful. It's a tale of glory. You see, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In the book of Revelation, John sees the great crowd of the redeemed in heaven. And you know, can I just throw in something for free here? Don't be afraid anymore to read the book of Revelation, please. The name of the book actually is not the book of Revelation or Revelations. The name of the book, go to your Bible. Your Bible probably says the same thing as mine. The name of that book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you read it that way, if you read it in that spirit, you're going to see the glory of Jesus and his awesome splendor on every page and in every chapter. And when John sees the great crowd of the redeemed in heaven, he says that it's a multitude composed of every nation and tribe and people and language, all of them. Now, I don't know what that tells you, but what that tells me is that means that the gospel is going to go and successfully hit every nation and people and tribe and language. Otherwise, those folks would not be there. And we're seeing signs today of gospel success that have never been seen before in history. And I've shared with you in the past here how 100 years ago, Africa was known as the dark continent because it had just a few Christians, just a small percentage, but it's now 50% Christian. An entire continent is being swept into the kingdom of God right before your eyes. And we could tell similar stories about different places in the world, Korea, China. Some of you know these wonderful tales of what's going on. Friends, we're living in the last days of the last great harvest. And the only thing left to come after that would be the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ himself. How can we give into discouragement and quit when Jesus is coming so soon? There are signs in the nations. Many nations are setting themselves in opposition to the Jewish people and to Christian people everywhere. Read the ancient texts and you can see that the players are coming together onto the field just as the prophets had said. We see the great miracle of Israel herself gathered in unbelief, yes, but being prepared by the Holy Spirit for the day when she will cry out, as Jesus said they would, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Church, the nations of the earth are coming into the alignments that God foretold in his word thousands of years ago. Jesus is coming soon. And we see signs in the creation itself. Paul told us that the creation is groaning. Now, I don't understand everything that that means, and you don't either, so let's just leave it there. But he says that nature is waiting for you to be raised to the glory of the resurrection so that creation itself can also be set free from the curse. We don't have time to explore all these things today, but you can investigate for yourself how many major earthquakes there are nowadays compared to centuries ago and all those things. It will astonish you. But the Bible teaching is that the earth is groaning under the accumulated weight of sin. And creation is longing for Jesus to come and for you and creation to be released into the glorious freedom of the resurrection. Jesus is coming soon. Listen what Paul said. It's just a little while yet, and the one who is coming will come and will not delay. We're so close to the finish line of history, so don't quit now. The Holy Spirit wants you to not only look back and remember the struggles, the afflictions, the reproaches that you have endured, but he wants you to look ahead and see that your ultimate salvation is so close. Three reasons to endure. Endure because you've already come so far. Endure because Jesus is coming so soon. And then third, this, don't quit because Jesus is bringing you a great reward. Don't quit because Jesus is bringing you a great reward. Verse 35 of our passage says, "Therefore, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward." When the Lord comes, he's going to bring his people rest, relief, and rejoicing. The three R's, R and R and R. It's better than the R and R you're going to have in your hammock tomorrow. He comes to bring his people joys that are like some of the pure joys that we've known in this life, but also joys that are higher and greater than anything we can possibly imagine today. And I don't know how much time you've ever spent thinking about it, but the joy that the Lord wants to give you is such a deep and powerful joy. It's something you're not even capable of experiencing in the body that you presently have. That's good. God says, I want to give them some things that are so wonderful they can't even handle it. I'm going to have to give them new bodies. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that in the ages to come, God will show to us, he will unfold to us the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are not even capable with the minds that we currently possess, we are not even capable of understanding the cross. Of understanding the grace of God, of understanding the love of God, of understanding everything that God has done for us. Even with that glorified body and mind, Ephesians there is telling us that it will still take God many ages to be able to instruct us and reveal to us all the wonderful facets of his love. And I think that's awesome. The Bible says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man at any time the things that God has prepared for those who love him." And if all of that's true, and it is, then hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to you today. Don't cast away your confidence, which carries with it a great hope of reward. He's coming to bring us a real rest from our labors, a real and eternal Sabbath, the kind of ultimate satisfaction that we can never experience on earth, even when our lives are at their best. You know, on earth, it's certainly possible to know and experience the satisfaction of a job well done. But face to face with Jesus in the glorious presence of God, how wonderful will it be to hear him say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Now come and enter into the joy of your Lord." And that's something worth working for. That's something that's worth hanging in there for. Don't quit. Make sure you endure, because Jesus is going to come bringing you a wonderful reward. And as we close today, I see three ways here really quickly that Jesus will reward us, and I want to share them with you. The first way he'll reward us is this. He will reward us for our service for him. He'll reward us for our service. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Holy Spirit tells us, if any man's work which he has built upon Christ remains, he shall receive a reward. How many of you know that God is faithful to reward what we do in his name? Everything that we've done out of a pure motive will be rewarded to you personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not unjust to forget your labors. How many of you have ever worked really hard on something and you knew you did a great job and it was overlooked or even talked down or talked bad about? Maybe you've experienced that. Thankfully, that doesn't happen here at 1338 King Street. But maybe some of you out there have experienced that. But God is not unjust to forget your labors. So don't quit and don't cast away your confidence. God is faithful to reward. One of the very reasons for the Lord's return, in fact, is so that he can give his people the reward that he's longing to give them. In Revelation 11, the elders who worship in heaven say this, Lord, your wrath has come in the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear your name, small and great. You see, the Lord doesn't take delight in coming, returning to the earth to destroy the wicked. He takes delight in coming to the earth to be able to reward his people. Count on it, church. He will reward everything you do for him, no matter how seemingly small or insignificant. Don't quit, because the Lord's going to reward all your sacrifice and all your service for him. Second, the Lord's going to reward us for all of our suffering for the sake of Christ. All of our sufferings for him, he'll reward. Those large and even little things that you had to endure that you gave up maybe for the sake of Jesus. The trials, big and small, that you went through. The things that hurt your spirit that nobody else seemed to care about. Maybe even the active persecution for Christ's sake that some of you received. In the day of Christ, you will know that there was someone who took note of it all and recorded it all. There was somebody who cared and who took note of every single one of your tears. Anything that you suffer for his heavenly kingdom will be more than amply rewarded by the shepherd of your soul. John says in Revelation 14, he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, I know we always say you can't take it with you when you go, and obviously that's true in one sense, but in another sense, it is true. When you go, we read here, your works are following with you. And God's going to give you rest and reward for everything that you've suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. Don't quit, because he's going to reward it all. And finally, this worship team, you can come back, please, if you would. He will reward us for our song of worship for him. God is looking for people who have a heart of worship, who have a heart completely given over to him. See, Jesus taught us, didn't he, that God is seeking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So don't give up and don't quit. Determine in your spirit that you're going to endure, because God is going to honor you for your song. Some of you may say, well, how can God reward me when I'm for worshiping him, when I'm only giving him what he's due? You know, it's kind of like giving me a trophy because I drove the speed limit. Not a trophy that many of you have won, but I think you understand what I'm getting at. I certainly know a few who haven't, but... And listen, church, we don't know all the thoughts of God, but we do know this about God, that he will surely honor people who have given him the sacrifice of praise. God will honor people who have given him honor and worship when nobody else has done so. See, in Psalm 91, we read that God said this, because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. That's a good promise. God will surely reward those who who worship Him. But you know what? The greatest reward that we're going to have for our worship is to be rewarded simply with more of Him. The right to stand one day in the fullness of His presence and see Him face to face. Really, you want to know the truth? He's our reward. He's what we get. He is what we end up with. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord and Abraham were starting to get to know each other better. And the Lord said to Abram, He said, "Abraham, don't be afraid." He said, "I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward." All of the labor, all of the love that we have expended upon Jesus in this life will seem so small when we really see Him as He is in all of His beauty and glory. Do you know that? We will all wish that we had done more for Him. We will all wish that we had loved Him better when we see Him. Nevertheless, God is so good and God is so kind to us that notwithstanding all of that, He's going to fully and generously and lavishly reward us for everything that we have tendered to Him out of a heart of worship and everything that we've done for Him. So the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning, you have need of just a little endurance so that you might receive the promises of God. Keep serving and keep laboring for Jesus. Don't throw in the towel now. Not when we're so close to receiving everything that we've been working for. You know, we live in uncertain times. We are rapidly being propelled toward a time in history when Jesus said that people's hearts would fail them because of fear of seeing the things that are happening, the things that are coming upon the earth. But in an environment like that, we of all people, we being the friends of Jesus, we should be able to show to everyone the confidence that comes from knowing that we serve a God who's faithful. You've already come so far with Him. You know that He's coming so very soon. And you know that when He comes bringing His great reward. So don't throw away your confidence in Jesus that carries that hope. And don't quit now. Let's stand together and let's give the Lord some praise in this house today. Come on, give Him a hand of praise because He's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's worship Him together this morning and let's sing about the fact that we're standing for Him. faithful God. Faithful God. Faithful God. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here today and you heard what we've been sharing, but you can't say that you know that you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If that's you, then we want to pray with you now before we leave today. If you don't have this confidence in Jesus that we've been talking about, then you need to be connected to the Lord Jesus. And I want to lead you in a prayer to help you meet the Lord that offers you His peace and His joy today. You see, Jesus said this to people. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and you're loaded down, and I will give you rest for your souls. Jesus offers you forgiveness and peace in place of guilt. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And you know all that the Lord asks of us, you know you can't impress God today. We have nothing that God needs or desires. And all that the Lord asks of us today is that we turn from our own ways and follow Him and cling to Him with the whole heart. And if you want to pray that way today, then I want to lead you in a prayer, and I want to ask everybody if we'll all follow along together, pray together as I pray. Let's pray together now. Would you say this if that's your heart? Say, dear Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I'm sorry for my sins. I need your forgiveness. I need your abundant life. Jesus, I turn from my own ways now. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the fresh beginning that I need today. I choose to walk on your pathway of peace. Help me to walk with you today and every day. Amen and amen. Come on, give Him some praise. Thank you, Jesus.